2 Kings chapter 17 records one of the most dramatic and one of the most disastrous periods in the history of the nation of Israel. Following the division of the entire kingdom on the death of Solomon, a succession of men had ruled over the northern kingdom until at last Hoshea, the son of Elah, took the throne. Now Hoshea was not the worst of kings, but he was by no means a good man. He did not do right by God, and his reign was anything but good or profitable or beneficial for the people. Not long after taking the throne, this man, Hoshea, entered into an arrangement with Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria. In many ways, it was a very foolish compromise, which resulted in him agreeing to pay a tribute, an annual levy, to his enemies. I suppose it may have given Israel some measure of security, but it was peace at a very heavy price. It really meant that Hoshea could do nothing without the consent of Shalmaneser, and that in turn meant that Shalmaneser, the king of the Assyrians, had immense influence over Israel. For a time, all seemed well. But when Hoshea decided to stop paying the money, when he decided for whatever reason to stop appeasing the Assyrians, Shalmaneser immediately imprisoned him and then launched a campaign against the city of Samaria. He couldn't take Samaria immediately. It was a massively fortified city. It was surrounded by great walls. Its defenses were great and too high and too strong. So therefore, Shalmaneser adopted the most normal method of warfare of that time. He laid siege to the city with the intention of starving the people into subjection. And after a period of time, his plan worked. For 3 years, his army surrounded the city of Samaria. Nothing went in, nothing went out. Until at last, at the point of death by starvation, the people of Samaria surrendered to Shalmaneser, and his army won the day. He took that city, rounded up the people, carried them off as captives back into Assyria. That's why I've described it as one of the most dramatic and one of the most disastrous periods in the history of Israel. They had been defeated. They had been removed from their land. And they were being treated as little more than slaves. But as a casual observer, as you read the opening verses of 2 Kings chapter 17, to the casual observer it seems as if this was nothing more than a battle between two kings and two kingdoms. It appears on the surface as if the king of Israel, this man Hoshea, was simply guilty of poor judgment, made a foolish compromise, and then was unable to withstand the tightening grip of the Assyrians. You could be forgiven for thinking that's all there is here. Two nations at war. One wins, the other loses, and takes the spoils of war away. But there's much more to this dramatic event than meets the eye. God was at work here. And what really was happening in 2 Kings chapter 17 was that time had run out for the nation of Israel. God's patience with them had come to an end. Their sin had found them out, and their captivity to the Assyrians was part of the judgment and the wrath of God upon them. Now that's very clear from the language of verse 18 in this chapter, for that reference indicates that it was the Lord who removed Israel from the land. It was the Lord who took them away. It was the Lord who judged them in this particular manner. Therefore, what happened to Israel was a case of God's judgment upon Israel. Look at verse 18 very carefully. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. God was at work. That begs the question, why? Why did this happen to the nation of Israel? Why was God grieved with these people? Or to take the language of verse 18, why was the Lord very angry with these people? So angry, in fact. So angry was God that he removed them out of his sight, out of the land in which he had placed them. What had they done to deserve such judgment? Now that's a very vital question. What led to this outpouring of the judgment of God upon Israel? A very important question. And the strange thing is this, that in 2 Kings chapter 17, God gave the answer to that question. Now I say that's strange because God is not accountable to men. God is the judge of all the earth. And as the judge of all the earth, God can do as he pleases, and none can stay his hand. God is sovereign over all things, and his ways are perfect. Therefore, God does not have to explain his actions. God does not have to give a reason for what he does. Yet in this chapter, he outlines the reason why these people were taken away. And ultimately, it was because of their own sin. To put the matter very simply, very succinctly, Israel faced the wrath of God because they refused God as their Savior. When you narrow it all down, when you bring it all down into one statement, one phrase, Israel faced the wrath of God because they refused God as their Savior. And the tragedy is this, that as it was with men and women in Israel back in the days of 2 Kings 17, so it is with men and women in Ulster today. Let me make this as plain as I can. God is a God of wrath. I know he's a God of mercy. I know he's a God of love, a God of patience, a God of grace, a God of truth, a God of forgiveness, a God of pardon. I know he's a God of salvation. But let's never lose sight of the fact that God in heaven is also a God of wrath. He has promised a day of judgment. He has made it abundantly clear that sin will not go unchallenged. He will say at that great day to those who are not saved, depart from me into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. If I can import the language of the Old Testament into that kind of phraseology, what the Lord will say at the last day is that he will remove men out of his sight, just as you have in 2 Kings 17. God will separate the good from the bad. He will separate the sheep from the goats. He will separate the saved from the unsaved, the righteous from the unrighteous, the just from the unjust. He will bring those who are saved. He will bring them, every single one. He will bring them home to glory. But he will send every unsaved one, every single unsaved one, down to hell. Let's understand this. God will judge men. Just as he removed Israel from the land and sent them into captivity, so he will deal with sinners and send them to a Christless eternity. And the reason for that awful judgment lies with the sinner himself. The reason for that awful judgment lies with the sinner himself. When God explained what happened to Israel here, he makes it abundantly clear that their own actions, their own behavior, their own waywardness, their own wickedness was the reason for their own destruction. And my friend, that's the point I want you to understand. There are some here, and you're on a similar road, and you're doing similar things. and you're living a similar way. And unless there's a change, unless there is a genuine conversion experience wrought in your soul, that way that you're living is going to result in you experiencing the wrath of God. Over recent times, I've asked myself the question. In fact, I find myself asking myself this question time and time again, no matter where I am lately. Whether I'm in my study, or visiting, or whatever. The question I've asked myself time and time and time again recently is this: what is destroying our young people? Why are so few being saved? Why are men and women throwing away the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why are so many ripe for judgment? It's a very solemn question. And as I was thinking on that question, I came to this passage in my own Bible reading, and I discovered that the answer to my questions is found in this chapter. There are striking parallels here with what is happening in the lives of many. As I read 2 Kings 17, I discover a sure road to hell. And the reason why I want to show you this morning is that you might realize you're on this road and you might flee to Jesus Christ for salvation. Notice very quickly with me, there is here the sinful course followed by Israel. The early history of the nation of Israel was marked with devotion and dedication to God. Right from the early days of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, there was a desire to live for the Lord and to walk with God. And God was preeminent in the minds and the hearts of many. But by the time you get to 2 Kings chapter 17 and hundreds of years have passed, things have changed. And not for the better. After Solomon had died, the kingdom was divided, and over the following years, the following centuries, the northern part of Israel drifted very far from God. There was a long line of kings, and not one of them was good. There was a willful turning away from the faith, a readiness to forget the blessings of the past, a determination to forge ahead in a wild and godless way. And that's the very thing that God exposes here in verses 7 and 8 of this chapter. Look at 2 Kings 17, verse 8. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods and walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. In those words speak of a widespread rebellion against the Lord. Israel as a nation had chosen a path of sin. They decided on a different way from their forefathers. They despised the things that were good, and they delighted themselves in the things that were evil, and that ultimately led to God moving against them in judgment. You'll notice here that they abandoned the Word of God. They abandoned the Word of God. This nation had been given the law. Cast your mind back to their journey out of Egypt towards the Promised Land. And God met with them at Mount Sinai. And there amid the thunder and lightning, He gave His commandments. It was the only time in history an entire nation heard God speak. It was not just a word for that generation, a word for every generation. And when God gave the law was to be remembered. The law was to be taught. The law was to be copied, and most importantly, the law was to be observed. God had given His word, He had given His commandments, and those commandments of God were to be obeyed by the people. And that's where Israel failed. You turn over to 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 12. You have a statement there, and this is quite remarkable, because what God does in this chapter is he outlines again for the second time the reason why he removed Israel from the land. He wanted people to understand this. And from verse 9 through to verse 12, he underlines again the reason why he removed them. And verse 12, he says, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them, nor do them. They obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God. They discarded the commandments of God. Here were a people, and they thought they knew better. God's word meant nothing to them. They twisted it, and they trampled over it. They despised it, and they disobeyed it. They scorned it, and they substituted it for something else. They did not live by the book of God. There was a lack of reverence and a lack of obedience to the Lord. And it disturbs me to say this, but that's how it is today. Many of those who know the Bible have quite simply abandoned the Bible. The Ten Commandments are simply forgotten. Let's be honest here. Who really cares about the Sabbath day to remember them, to keep it holy? Who really cares about honoring their parents as unto the Lord? Who really cares about faithfulness in marriage or chaste, decent, proper moral behavior prior to marriage? Who cares if the Lord's name is taken in vain? Who cares about lying and coveting and deceiving and cheating? Who cares anymore? There are many who just want a loose lifestyle. And though they know what God's word commands, though they have been brought up to know the commandments, and brought up by parents who have taught them to obey the commandments, when they move up through their early years, into their teenage years, into their 20s, 30s, way on beyond, there are many who just abandon the word of God. And that moves God to judge sinners. What is sin? Sin is a transgression of the law. Whose law? God's law. And when men break the law of God, they sin against God. And the soul that sinneth, God says, that soul shall die. That's what Israel had done. They had turned away from God's word. By turning away from God's word, made themselves ready for God's wrath. And that's how it is with many today. They live their life just trampling over commandment after commandment after commandment, as if God's word means nothing. Notice also that not only did they abandon the word of God, they accepted the ways of the world. Look at 2 Kings 15, or 2 Kings 17, verses 15 and 16. It says, and they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain, and went after the heathen that were round about them. They followed vanity and they became vain, and they went the way of the heathen. In other words, the minds of these people in Israel were fixed on the things of the world. They were taken up with the entertainments, with the distractions, with the amusements of the world. They became vain, and they followed vanity. The word has the idea of that which was empty. Serious things were forgotten, and sinful things were followed. The people of Israel were now more interested in the pleasures that appealed to the flesh, the pleasures that appealed to their body, than the purity that was demanded by God. They were bent on the crazes of the age. and the pleasures of their day. And God judged them. And I'm convinced that that's what's leading thousands of young people astray in this age. God warns in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4 that in the last days men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And never before has there been such a drinking, gambling, dancing, clubbing, loose living culture as there is at this present time. This is what young people are living for. Not just young people. Some older people too. This is what many are spending their time on. This is what many are considering to be the most important things in life. The pleasure crazes of this world have taken precedence over many other things. The world with its music and the world with its pleasures and its sin and its immorality and its drunkenness is in pole position in the minds of many. Just look at our own society. It operates along the lines of eat, drink, and be merry. Just drive through our own town. 11, 12 o'clock at night, 1 or 2 in the morning. And you see a generation following vanity and going the way of the world. Drive through any town in Ulster and you'll see the very same thing. And how many have turned away from the Word of God, turned away from their upbringing in a Christian home, turned away from the gospel of Jesus Christ, turned away from the influence of the Word of God, and have given themselves to the vanity and the emptiness of this world. And they're pursuing those things with all their heart. And many young people spent last night in a pub or a club, and it doesn't just happen on a Saturday night, it happens every night. And the things of this world, listen to me. The things of this world are taking countless thousands down the road to hell. I know the devil presents it as a wonderful night's entertainment. I know he has a big crowd there and it seems everybody can't be wrong. I know it appears to be the fun thing to do. I'm just young once, let me live my life to the full. That's the argument, that's the line of reasoning the devil has. But let me tell you this, it's taking souls to hell. It's causing sinners of every age to face the wrath of an angry God. Here were people who abandoned the Word of God. Here were people who accepted the ways of the world. Here were people and they adopted the worship of the heathen. When godlessness and worldliness are mixed together, they produce a deadly cocktail where anything goes. That's how it was with Israel. Look at 2 Kings 17 and verse 8 through to 12. They had forsaken the Lord in verse 7. They had sinned against Him. Then verse 8, they walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God, and they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchmen to the fenced city. And they set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. There was a religion here without God. But if I get into all the details of those verses, you'll notice the secrecy of it. In verse 9, the children of Israel did secretly those things were not right against the Lord their God. You'll notice also not only the secrecy of it, the superstition of it. They, in verse 10, set up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. I understand that in Israel, even to this day, there are people who will go and place their possessions under a tree. If they're taking a journey and they want their possessions to be safe, they will go and they will deposit those possessions under a tree and they will leave them there until they return from their journey, because they believe in their vain way of thinking that there's some spirit around the tree that will protect their possessions. That's what's happening here. There was only the secrecy of it and the superstition of it. Notice the strength of it, because they built their high places. They gathered the soil together and they built or they strengthened these places. They put their whole heart and soul into this. They turned their lives over to idols. That's what they had done. No different to this day. The dark ages have returned. There is in Ulster the emergence of heathen and pagan and godless practices. That's why people will lift the newspaper and read their horoscopes. That's why some will give themselves to all kinds of New Age philosophies and New Age theories. And it's leading men and women to the wrath of God. Here's the course that Israel was on. I could summarize it by simply saying it was rebellion against God. And sadly, that's how many are living today. In rebellion to God. And it's taken them to hell. It's taken them to hell. As I've said, I know the devil presents it as harmless. Nothing to worry about. Tell me, when did the devil ever care for your soul? When did the devil ever tell you the truth about salvation? Man and woman, don't be fooled by what the devil says about your soul. He wants to destroy it, and he'll destroy it at all costs if he can. Course of sin you're on. It's taken you to hell. That desire for the world, that desire to turn away from God's word, that desire to throw away your gospel upbringing, it's taken you to hell. Just as it led these people to be removed out of the land, away from God's sight, so your sin is doing the very same thing. Notice not only the sinful course that was adopted by Israel, notice the sinful complacency shown by Israel. It would be entirely wrong to think that God permitted Israel to follow this course of sin, this course of rebellion, without him ever speaking to them. For the fact is, God did patiently warn these people that their ways would result in the wrath of God. Look at verse 13 of 2 Kings 17. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear. Now, I want you to notice that God sent messengers to the nation of Israel. Men of God, faithful prophets, men with a word from heaven, men like Elijah, men like his successor Elisha, and other prophets. Remember, in Elijah's ministry, in Elisha's ministry too, there were what was known as the schools of the prophets, or the sons of the prophets. And those were training centers where young men came to be trained to preach the word. There were prophets in the land. There were seers in the land. Just another name for prophets. And while Israel had forsaken the Lord had not left himself without a witness. And for years those faithful men preached. They challenged the sin. They challenged the departure from God. They challenged the refusal to obey God's word. They sounded out a warning. They faithfully spoke the word of God. And yet for all of that intervention, for all of those strivings, for all of that challenging of sin, notice what verse 14 says, notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. Notwithstanding, they would not hear. I think if there's one phrase in this whole chapter that ought to be highlighted, it's that little phrase, notwithstanding, they would not hear. Notwithstanding the messages from God. Notwithstanding the servants of God. Notwithstanding the words of warning about wrath. Notwithstanding the promise, the threat of judgment. Notwithstanding any of it. They would not hear. God was speaking. Speaking powerfully through His servants. But the people simply went on in their sin. It was as if God said nothing. That's the startling thing here. It was as if God said nothing. They wouldn't hear. It suggests three things there. It suggests that they despised God. They have no fear of Him. God could speak, but they didn't care. It was as if they didn't even recognize God. They didn't believe in Him. They simply despised Him. Practical atheism. Not only did they despise God, they disobeyed God. They rejected His statutes. They were arguing with God, we have our own way, we live our own life. I don't need interference from God. Notwithstanding, they would not hear. And then they defied God, because it says in verse 14 and verse 15 that they hardened their necks. Like to the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. They didn't believe in God. They didn't believe God. When God spoke about judgment, they didn't believe Him. When God spoke about His wrath upon them because of their sin, they didn't believe Him. When God spoke of pending trouble because they had rebelled against the Word, they didn't believe Him. It's an horrendous picture here. They cared nothing for God or His Word. There was just a reckless, careless, indifferent, complacent attitude to God. I can't help but think that these people were determined to drive on in sin just to please themselves. Is that not the case this morning? There are men and women in Ulster who have heard the Word of God for years. Some cases from they were children. They have been brought face to face with the Gospel. They have been very pointedly, very plainly, very personally challenged about their sin. They have been spoken to by the Spirit of God. Pleaded with in regard to salvation, urged to flee from sin to Christ. What are they doing? They're simply shrugging their shoulders and going on in wild abandonment, wild indifference, in sinful complacency to the Gospel, as if it meant nothing to them. And I fear that's how it is with some here. To put it very bluntly, you couldn't care less. Let me say this to you. It's a sure step to hell. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You argue back, I don't care, I'm not troubled about these things, I'm quite happy as I am. How shall you escape if you neglect, or you're complacent, you're indifferent about so great salvation? Sinful complacency is a sure road to hell. My friend, it's time to waken up. It's time to see your danger. It's time to understand you have a soul that needs to be saved, and if it's not saved, it's lost forever. It's time to see this and flee to Christ. And then there was also the sinful confidence evident in Israel. As I read 2 Kings 17, I'm forced to conclude that Israel displayed a boldness in sin that justifies description. God had warned them of coming judgment. His prophets had been faithful. His word had been preached with plainness. There's no excuse for their actions. Yet Israel thought that trouble would never come to them. I suppose they reasoned in their minds, it won't happen. It's not going to come. It didn't come when the last prophet was alive. It will not come when this one is alive. That judgment that those men have spoken of for years, it hasn't arrived yet. Didn't come when the last king was on the throne. Look how wicked he was. It won't come now. And so they not only sinned themselves, but they involved their children in their sin. Look at verse 17 and 18. They left, verse 16, they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made the molten images, even two calves, and made a grove and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and used divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. They believed that there was nothing could stop them in pursuit of their sin. They believed there was nothing could hinder them. They were bold, confident, self-assured, careless and thoughtless about their future. And so they pursued these things with all their heart. And there are some who are so self-confident in this age, so filled with boldness, so filled with self-assurance, that they think they can go on and on and on and on, and no harm will come to them. Yet I read in the very next verse there, therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. Pride came before a fall. And although these people were confident, so confident, that they pursued their sin with a boldness that is shocking in the extreme, God dealt with them. And as it was with Israel then, so it will be with sinners now. Let me summarize this. Here were a people who chose a sinful path. Here were a people who despised godly warnings. Here were a people who boasted of their own power. And within a short space of time, God had dealt. Is there someone here, and that's how it is with you? You want your sin.
You want the world. You want the drinking. You want all of the things, the pleasures, the crazes of this age. You want it all. You've turned your back upon the gospel. You're careless about your soul, and you think to yourself, well, all is well. I'm young, I'm healthy, I'm fit. There's no sign of danger, no sign of wrath, no sign of judgment. What if it's not true? What if it's all just a story? And you go on in sin. Listen, my friend, listen to me. It's the sure way to hell. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. I draw this to your attention for one purpose. To plead with you to flee from the wrath which is to come. To see the road that you're on, to understand the path that you're taking, to come to see in some measure the direction your life is going, the destination you're facing out of Christ. And to plead with you to come to Christ. Repeatedly in this chapter, it speaks of these people being removed out of God's sight. Think what that is like for an unsaved person to stand at the judgment bar of God, and at the express command of Jesus Christ to be removed out of His sight forevermore. Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. And you're removed. You're removed. Forever. Forever. From the presence of Jesus Christ. It's time to flee to Him now for salvation. And I trust that you'll trust Him. You realize that you need Christ. And flee to Him this day for salvation. May you do so for Jesus' sake and for His glory. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father and our God, we pray this day that Thou would write Thy word upon our hearts. Lord, save souls. Save young men and young girls and young people, Lord, and older people too who are not right with God. Lord, have mercy, we pray. Father in heaven, wilt Thou not speak with the voice that wakes the dead? Bring sinners to Christ today. Bless Thy word. Lord, we cry that sinners will put away their sin by trusting in Christ, rather than have themselves and their sin put away by Christ forever in hell for all eternity. Bless Thy word now. Impart us with Thy fear and in Thy favor. For Jesus' sake. Amen.